Welcome to the message podcast of Werribee Baptist Church, a vibrant church located west of Melbourne, Australia. Dedicated to creating a welcoming and safe space for everyone to explore and grow their faith in God, our vision is to see hope multiplied within our community and around the world. We hope this podcast serves as a source of encouragement and spiritual growth for you. Thanks for listening, and we look forward to journeying with you in faith.
Hey, it's great to be with you. My name's Stan. I'm the lead pastor here for those that don't know me. And if this is your first time here and you just figured out church can be fun, it really is fun all the time. So come back and enjoy it with us. Hey, we've been talking about putting things together. And as I was thinking about that this week, I thought, my wife likes putting puzzles together. I don't like putting puzzles together. I like fixing the world. But have you ever been putting like one of those 1,000 or 5,000 piece puzzles together and there's a piece missing, right? I'm that guy, right? I go, and when nobody's looking, I'll take that piece away, so I get to put the last piece in, even though I put none of the other pieces in. Isn't that fun? If you didn't know that was a trick, you can try that at home, and yeah, give me credit for it later. But that's frustrating, isn't it, when you're putting something together, whether it's a puzzle or whether it's the flat pack from IKEA or whatever it is, and you find out a piece is missing? That is so annoying and so frustrating. But I've got a question. Does life sometimes feel kind of like that? Does your life feel like there's got to be a piece missing? Question for you today is this. Are you happy with your life? And if the answer isn't a resounding yes, then the next question is, what would it take for you to be happy with your life? When my daughter was 5 years old, my second daughter, youngest child, was 5 years old, we were in the States, and we were at a fun family restaurant called Cracker Barrel. Anybody ever been to a Cracker Barrel? Yeah, a few hands there. Okay, you are so blessed, people. Those of you that haven't, you're cursed, I guess. But anyway, they have this little country store, you know, and I don't like the store part because usually you're driving, you're traveling, and I want to just get back on the road. But my family likes the store bit. And Jill, she was 5 years old, was going through the store, and she saw this thing. It was a plush toy. She was five. She's 29 now. And she said, "Daddy, if you buy that for me, I will never, ever ask for anything again." Are you happy with your life? She was a happy girl that day, and I was amazed. I was sharing this with her just the other night, and she said, "Yeah, I've still got it." So I went over and picked it up yesterday, and there you go. There you go. It's beautiful. It hasn't made it to the op shop yet. She's actually passed it down to her daughter. But we've been going through this series called Assembly Required, looking at what it takes to put the church together, and we discovered that there's over 45,000 different flavors of church, different denominations, and the question that should confront you with that is, who's got it right? And the answer is probably no one, okay? So I think we've already established that a fair bit through this series. And as we have looked at trying to put the pieces together, we've talked about reading the instructions. We've talked about making sure that we use all the pieces. There are no leftover bits. We put the pieces in the right places where they belong. And if you've got a broken piece or you are a broken piece, God can fix that up and he can still use you there. We talked about leaders and who gets to lead the church, and then we talked about caring for each other to put the church together. In chapter 6, Paul puts the finishing touches on it. And by the way, if you missed any of those, you can go to our app, you can go to our website and share all that with friends, or you can rewatch the content again. But as Paul's putting the finishing touches on it in chapter 6, he reiterates something that has been a theme throughout the letter to Timothy, and that is, stop the false teachers and don't become like them. That's what he keeps telling Timothy over and over and over again. Through all these things, he says, this is the pieces you need to put the church together, but you got false teachers in there that are trying to mess it up. Timothy, don't be like them and silence them if you can. So he goes on in verse 3 of chapter 6, he says this: some people may contradict our teaching, but these are the wholesome teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. These teachings promote a godly life. Again, we're talking about the false teachers. He goes on. Anyone who teaches something different is arrogant and lacks understanding. Such a person has an unhealthy desire to quibble over the meaning of words. This stirs up arguments ending in jealousy, division, slander, and evil suspicions. So for the last time today, we're going to talk about these false teachers in 1 Timothy chapter 6. They were arrogant. They were very proud people. They were argumentative. They were divisive. They liked to stir things up. And they were not people of peace. They always stirred up trouble because they wanted to be important in the church. They were looking to make a name for themselves. And in jealousy, they would slander others to make themselves look better. These people would destroy trust. They would attack others and cause people to start doubting their faith and start causing people to doubt their leaders that were teaching the truth. Then as Paul's wrapping this up, he calls out what was their main motive. Look in verse five. It says, these people always cause trouble. Their minds are corrupt, and they have turned their backs on the truth. To them, a show of godliness is just a way to become wealthy. Do you see that? That's their motive. They want to become wealthy. This is another way we can spot a scammer. I talked about that 2 weeks ago. How can we spot them? They're trying to get rich off you. They think that they can sell you their ideologies and their religious dogma and make profit from it. But Paul says, they're corrupt troublemakers. You don't need to buy into them. They've rejected the truth, and they're motivated by their own personal wealth, their own personal profit. And then Paul launches into some valuable teaching about the pursuit of wealth. And today, what we're going to talk about is that thing that's missing so often in our lives and in our church. That thing that is missing, like that puzzle piece that's missing. It's in verse 6. It says this: yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. That thing that is missing, that puzzle piece that is missing so often in our lives, it's called contentment. Contentment. Are you happy with your life? A lack of contentment creates crisis for us. This is a global epidemic right now in our society, in our world, in our community, even in our churches, but it starts in our own personal lives. Usually we think of a lack of contentment as a societal problem, but I believe it is actually a very personal problem. Now, there are some things that we should not be content with, and so let me get those out of the way really quickly before we move on. We should not be content with injustice. We should not be content with immorality. We should not be content with our own personal sins that plague us all the time and that we can't shake. We should not be content with that. In fact, there was a book written about this called Holy Discontent. When things aren't right, when there are people in the world who are being sold into slavery and things like that, when there are people in the world who are dying because they don't have enough food and we've got so much, when there are people who can't have access to medication because it's just too complicated and the governments are corrupt, we should not be content with those things. Amen? Okay. A few of us are not going to be content with those things. But when we're talking about a lack of contentment today, those aren't the things I'm talking about. Okay, I'm not talking about those things. Back to verse 6 again. It says, true godliness with contentment is great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us. We came into this world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. The first week of the series, I started unpacking a flat pack, a table, and I didn't put it together because that would have taken way too long. 3 days later, you'd have still been listening to my sermon. But when a piece is missing, when you try to assemble a table or a chair or anything else, and a piece is missing, it leaves it wobbly, right? Anybody got a wobbly chair in your house? Yeah, and it's fun to make other people sit in it sometimes. Right. It's just kind of fun. You know, a lack of contentment makes our lives, and it makes the church wobbly. It's just awesome. It just can't quite stand upright on itself, and it's kind of fragile when that piece is missing. See, when we as people are not content, we will stop at nothing to try to remedy that. It drives us crazy. We pursue contentment with everything that we do in our lives. And no matter what we do, we seem to always end up still discontent. Or is that just me? Or is that you too, maybe? You see, it creates a crisis for us because it creates anxiety in our lives. Because we're going after that thing that is unachievable and we're looking for contentment in places it can't be found. And that actually disrupts even the peace that we did have. So we are more and more discontent. See, the problem is that contentment is about something deep within us. The word contentment literally means self-sufficiency, being satisfied within yourself. That's what the word contentment means. Contentment is not bought or sold. It is about who you are. When we are discontent, we are unhappy with ourselves. We are unhappy with who we are. I said it like this. When we are not content with who we are, we try to satisfy the void with what we have. Right? Do you see that playing out in your life? If you think about it a little bit. We keep going after that next thing. If I just had a bigger house or a newer car or that next phone or a different job or better kids. Who wants better kids? Right? You watch mine, and I know you all want better kids because I've got the perfect ones. Maybe we want a better spouse. Yeah. That sounds harsh, doesn't it? How many times do we think that? Me never. Love you, sweetie. We think that that next thing is going to bring us that contentment. So we get that new thing or even that new relationship and we find out we're still discontent. Why? See, the problem is that with all the things that we achieve and the relationships that we get, and those are supposed to solve the problem, there's still one thing that's consistent through it all. You, me. We bring the discontent with us into all those things. See, contentment doesn't come from those things. It comes from deep within us. So Paul says that, hey, you brought nothing into this world and surely you're not going to take anything out of it. Everything here, all those things that you are looking for to make yourself content, those are temporary. Those are deteriorating quickly. Think about the things you've acquired over the years. Do you have things? You still have some things that were going to make you content many, many years ago. And now you look at them and they're old, they're dirty, they're broken. Maybe they actually never even got used and they ended up in an op shop. Those things that were going to make you so content. What I am, I take into the future life. But what I have, I leave right here. That needs to be our perspective on stuff. And that needs to be our perspective on contentment. Paul summarizes here something that Jesus had taught when he says, be content with food and clothing. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 6. We'll get there in a few minutes. But the theologian, philosopher Augustine said this, people are happy who have everything they want. Wish you would have stopped right there. Everything they want, but do not want anything improper. Wow. Contentment. Having everything you want starts with the things that you want. What do you want? What are you looking for? See, contentment's not a wealth issue. Contentment is a heart issue. Paul said it like this in Philippians chapter 4, talking about himself. He says, not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Paul said, I've been in both camps. I've been poor and had nothing, not even food to eat, and I've been abounding, having everything. And I've learned I can be happy in both places. And dare I suggest, he didn't say this, this is just my opinion, adding this thought in. I reckon it was easier to live when he had little than when he had everything. Those of you that have everything, can you confirm that? Another driver of discontent. I would say the greatest competitor of contentment is comparison. You know, we can be content until we see something better or someone that has the better thing or the more thing, right? We can be content with what we have until we find out, oh, okay, theirs is nicer than mine. Theirs is newer than mine. Theirs smells newer, and it's got all these fancy features and all that mine doesn't have. Now, all of a sudden, this thing that I was content with 20 minutes ago is a piece of rubbish. Comparison. We spend ourselves trying to get more, but we're always going to come up short because it's never going to be enough because someone else is always going to have more or better. So you might be sitting there thinking, so what? What if I am just not content? Isn't that okay? That's up to me. I can be discontent if I want to. Anybody? Of course not. It's a problem. Look at what it says in verse 9. People who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. See, it's dangerous. Pursuing wealth is dangerous. Here we learn that greed is the enemy of contentment. Greed is the enemy of contentment. Greed is excessive desire for more of something than is needed. Now, you might be thinking greed's a big, harsh word, but it's just excessive desire. It's just desiring more than what's needed. I think too often that puts most of us in that category of greedy because we want just a little more than we even need. Think about when you go back for the third plate full of stuff that you didn't need. You didn't even need the second plate full probably. I need to repent. We want just a little more than what is needed. That's greed. And greed is the enemy of contentment. And greed also fuels discontent. And when it fuels the discontent, discontent leads to destruction. That's what Paul said there to Timothy. He said, the discontent is going to lead to destruction. He said, those that long to be. Now, he's not talking about people who are rich. We'll get to those people in just a minute. But he's talking about people who are desiring riches, to be wealthy. You know, it's a trap, and many foolish, harmful desires plunge us into destruction. When I was in my early 20s, there was a movie called Wall Street. I'm almost ashamed to tell you it was my favorite movie back then. And the key actor, anybody know the movie? Okay, a few of you. The key actor's name was, he was called Gordon Gekko. And he said three words that just stuck in my mind, and I thought it was great back then. He said, greed is good. That philosophy says that if there are people who are greedy, they are going to work hard to make lots of money, and that's going to fuel economies. That's really the nuts and bolts of what he was saying. I had no idea. I wasn't that smart back then to be able to figure that out. But friends, greed is not good. And dare I say, it's Multicultural Sunday, so maybe this is for my American friends online. Hey, online crew, love you guys. Too often, when we vote for politicians and governments to put them in place, the number one thing that we are concerned about is the policies that are going to put more dollars in our pockets. Because greed is good. Friends, And I do not like to be political, and actually I think there's no good choices in politics, but anyway, if we elect political officials solely based on what it's going to do to our personal economy, then we have our priorities mixed up. We should be looking at the difference it's going to make in the world and the community and for people that aren't as blessed as us. He goes on in verse 10. It says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Love of money is the root of all evil. A guy called Chrysostom, the bishop of Constantinople, says, take away the love of money and you put an end to war, to enmity, to strife, and contention. Take away the love of money and you have peace. See, the love of money drives people, and it's more important to hear Paul saying, for those that were going after the money, it's more important than truth. It's more important than people. They were troublemaking truth defectors that he's talking about here. They wander from the truth. And then the love of money, the greed, fuels other sin as well. It creates other opportunities for sin. How does this play out? Well, think about it for a minute. One area might be gambling. We spend money that we don't have hoping to hit it big. But chances are you're about to lose, right? You've heard that before, right? That should have got a way bigger response than that. Chances are you're about to lose. When we hear about get rich quick schemes, they're actually get rich quick scams. There was a guy in a church that we were in one time, and we were young married, and this guy, this was back in the 80s, okay, back in the late 80s, and he was letting people invest in this invention that he had that was going to put a tracking device on hotel towels so that when people stole towels from the hotel, they would know, the hotel would be able to figure it out and chase them down. Now, this again, this is in the 80s. That probably exists today, all right? This guy invited people to invest. And some of our young adult friends were investing with this guy. We weren't invited. I was hurt. I was like, why didn't we get to get in on it? And then later on, I said, thank you, God, because it was all a scam. There was no invention. There was nothing going on with the towels and everything. But it was a scam because people thought they could get rich quick, so they invested with this guy. If it's too good to be true, it probably is. Now, here's a more common way that our greed fuels discontent and it leads to destruction. More commonly, it's overworking. It's overworking. And we justify overworking because, well, I'm doing it so I can make a better life for them, for my family. Right? Anybody ever say that? Don't raise your hands. I'm going to neglect my family just for a little while so they can have nicer things. Greed fuels discontent. Discontent leads to destruction. We wreck relationships in the pursuit of wealth, and it's never going to make you happy. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 says this, those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. This was the most wealthy man that ever walked on the planet who wrote that. How meaningless, how foolish to think that wealth brings true happiness. Are you happy with your life? So we clearly see that our lives and the church, when there's a lack of contentment, it can be destructive. It puts us in crisis. So what's the solution? Verse 11. Run from all these evil things. Pursue or run after righteousness and a godly life along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold tightly to the eternal life which God has called you, which you have declared so well before many witnesses. See, the pathway to contentment is godliness. Living a godly life, pursuing a godly life that is running away from the pursuit of riches and running towards faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. all those things. And then fighting the good fight. There are some things worth fighting for. The true faith, opposing false teachers and legalism and work-based religion. Our own desires, fighting our own desires that are not fueled by love and driven by love for God and his people. Then he says, hold tightly to eternal life, to the salvation. Hold on to it like your life depends on it, because it does, Timothy, is what Paul's saying here. Philo of Alexandria said this: godliness is a great means of gain for a man if he rightly estimates the value of things. Contentment is found in godliness. Then Paul moves on. He shifts the focus from those people that were pursuing wealth and not getting it, and his instruction to Timothy to live a godly life. He then starts talking about some people who actually do have some means. In verse 17, he says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud, not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. If we are living a content life, that expression of that is going to be generosity. Look what it says there in verse 18 then. It says, tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future, so that they may experience true life. Generosity is the expression of contentment. Are you happy with your life? Are you content? As soon as we find contentment, guess what we will be? We will be generous when we are content. When we are lacking contentment, we're going to struggle to be generous. The antidote for greed is generosity. It's how we express our contentment. I've said this a few times before, but we are wealthy. Everybody in this room is wealthy compared to over 95% of the people in the world. What do wealthy people do, or how do they behave? First of all, they're not proud. They don't think they're better than other people just because they've got a little bit of money. And you know what? A lot of times that's fueled by the people that don't have money. They treat them like they're special, like they're better than they are. And then we need to trust God, not money. It means submitting to God. He is our provider. You know, we love to quote verses that claim he owns everything and he will always provide for us, but sometimes I wonder if we really believe it. Listen to Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6. He says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there your desires of your heart will also be. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate the one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. Live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. You know, when we are not generous, we're demonstrating our lack of contentment. And it's because we're misplacing our trust. It's because we're trusting money, not God. That stops us from being generous. Our focus needs to be on the giver, not the gift. When he gives us things, he gives them to us so that we can enjoy them for our enjoyment and for the enjoyment of others. So we don't need to be hoarders, but we need to be good stewards. He gives us stuff so that we can use it for good, to be generous to those in need. You know, money is not evil, but it's the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. You know, we have opportunities every day to do good in our community and to do good things around the world. As a church, we need finances to do that. That's no secret. It takes money to run the church and to do the things we do in the community and around the world. Did you know that over half of Christ followers do not give to their local churches? I don't know if that's true here. I don't know who gives and who doesn't. But over half across the board don't give anything, generally speaking. If that's you today, I would challenge you. I've had people say, well, I would give, but I can't afford to give. My question is this: have you tried? Because most of the time when we say, I can't afford to do that, I can't afford to give to God, you haven't tried yet. Because God says you can't outgive him. And I would encourage you, if you never tried it, give it a try. If you need some help with how to do that, we've got a course coming up starting September 4th and then it runs for 3 Wednesday nights called the CAP course. Matt Gatt is going to be teaching that, and it teaches how to budget and how to manage finances so you can get to a place of being generous. What did we find? Right. My watch is telling me this is what I found. Right. But it's not just about finances. It's also about doing good works, about serving. There's a missionary called Jim Elliot. He went to try to reach the Alca Indians in Ecuador. And he was killed by the very people he went to reach, him and 5 others. And in his diary, he wrote this: he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Today, are you experiencing a contentment crisis in your life? Are you experiencing a contentment crisis? Do you find yourself pursuing the next thing and trying to fill that void in your life? Does it leave you anxious? Does it leave you frustrated? Things are not going to fill that void. The pursuit of stuff is going to leave you empty. It's going to leave you miserable and ultimately lead you down a path of destruction. Is your contentment being attacked by greed? Can I encourage you? Stop comparing and get off the path of greed that is shipwrecking your life and get on the path of godliness, which will fuel contentment, faith, love, gentleness. Pursue those things. Counteract your greed then by being generous. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to be generous by trusting God's provision? See, when we find contentment through godliness, pursuing godliness and being generous, we are building his kingdom first. That's why Jesus said, build his kingdom first. Then he promises to supply all your needs. I want to invite you to stand. I'm going to invite you to say something with me. And when I first wrote this, I used the word we instead of I to start it. And I really wrestled with the we for a long time. Because it's easy for us all collectively to say we, and we should be saying we together. But I said, no, this needs to be personal. This needs to be personal. So I changed it to I. It says, I will help build God's church by finding contentment through generosity. I will help build God's church by finding contentment through generosity. Can I get you to say that with me just one time? We're not going to say it 3 times, just one time, so you got to get it the first, okay? I will help build God's church by finding contentment through generosity. Hope you meant that if you said it. If you couldn't say it, I actually respect the fact that you didn't, but I would encourage you to seek God in prayer about that and ask, why couldn't I say that? Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your provision in our lives. Thank you for your generous gift that you gave us. First of all, in Jesus, as we celebrated communion today and thought about his broken body and his shed blood that was for us. Thank you for being generous to us. Lord, forgive us for being discontent. Forgive us for always wanting more and more and more and not being satisfied with the abundance that you have given us. Help us to shift our thinking. Help us stop comparing. Help us, Lord, to fight against the enemy of greed that wants to send us on a path of discontentment that leads to destruction. And Lord, help us then generously build your kingdom first, because we are content with who we are in you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.